Good morning, everybody. It's time for us to get our class started this morning. If you would, let's open with a prayer. Father, thank you for the new day. Thank you for the privilege of calling you Father, for the privilege of coming before you in prayer. And as we call on your name, we trust that you turn your face to us, you hear us. And out of your love, you always do what's best for us, even when we don't understand. Father, that is an amazing place to rest in your love. So this morning, we rest in that assurance. And we come together as fellow believers to celebrate the life that we have through your Son and his sacrifice. The love that you have for us that would ask your Son to make such a sacrifice is beyond our comprehension. The love that your Son has for us to be that sacrifice is also more than we can grasp with the human mind. But we trust it, we rest in it, and as we live in that love, we reflect it to others. So be with us this morning. Join us in our class. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in my opinion, a very challenging part of Romans because we've stopped talking about theory and we've started talking about application. It is a gross oversimplification, but I've done it before and I'm going to continue to do it because to me it helps me make sense of Romans in that the first 12 chapters of Romans, the first 11, I'm sorry, are basically how did we get to where we are? How do we become saved? How do we get to be believers who are saved? And the point that's made over and over again in the first 11 chapters of Romans is what Paul succinctly says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we're saved by grace through faith. It's not about what we do. It's not about who we are. It's about who Christ is and what he's done for us. And that way we don't have anything to brag about. The only bragging rights we have is that we're in Christ. So that's the theme of the first 11 verses. Now we're in chapter 12. And chapter 12 comes up with, now what do we do with that? And without opening your Bible and without looking at it, who can from memory at least paraphrase the first part of Romans 12:1? Can somebody get us close? Therefore, offer. Yeah, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. Yeah, and by the way, I'm not bragging. There's only about three passages I've memorized, so I just happened to pick one that I memorized to ask you. So, therefore, and the old adage is, when you see a therefore, you do what? Look to see what has gone on before. Yeah, pay attention to what's gone on before. Therefore, because of what's gone on before, because of the first 11 chapters were saved by grace through faith, not by deeds. Therefore, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. The right response to God's saving grace is to be sacrificial livers. Doesn't sound very good, does it? Be people who live sacrificially. And we talked last week about what it looks like to love. We talked about the attitudes and characteristics of love. This morning we're going to talk about love in action. How do we put it into action? And I believe, and maybe I'm wrong, but I believe if we really embrace these ideas, these instructions, we're going to find some of them extremely challenging, even for mature Christians. Some extremely challenging. So let's open our Bibles to Romans 12. Let's start in verse 14. Romans 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is the right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Harry, can you turn me down just a notch? I'm getting some feedback. I don't know if it's bugging anybody else, but it's bugging me. All right, so let's just take this apart one at a time. Perfect. Let's take this apart one at a time and just look at what it means. What kind of behaviors do you and I need as Christians if we're going to offer ourselves as living sacrifices? This is your reasonable act of worship, your spiritual act of worship. This is, what does it mean to live in worshipful walk with God, be living sacrifices? How do we offer ourselves as living sacrifices? Number one, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Yeah, I won't ask for a raise of hands, but hopefully I'm not the only one who's done this when it talks about pray for your enemies. Well, I know I'm not. I got a message from a dear sweet sister from in Texas not too long ago, and she said she's been doing some Bible reading in the Psalms where David asks for vengeance on his enemies and asks God to destroy them and you know, just bring them to their knees or destroy them completely. And she said, you know, that I don't think that seems to resonate very well with New Testament teaching. So are those in the Psalms as examples of what we can, you know, are those prayers we can pray, you know, God destroy our enemies? Or is that just simply David being something less than what God's called him to be? And I thought, what a beautiful question that is. And so I say this, there's been times that I've prayed for my enemies, but it wasn't a prayer of blessing. You? There have been times I've asked God to help me with my enemies, but it wasn't to help convert them. And I don't know about you, but I think in my life I've been relatively blessed. I can't think of much that I would say rises to the level of persecution. There have been people that get under my skin, people that annoy me, people that disagree with me. People I think have wronged me, but as far as I don't know about persecution. But what does it mean to bless those who persecute you? Bless and do not curse. Right.
Hatred for me only increased. But to me, that's what he's talking about, is you figure out what faith wants.
Did it change you at all?
Did what?
Did it change you at all?
Well, I mean, yeah. I mean, when I was in it, I didn't, you know, you read scripture and you think, oh, yeah, that's great. We'll do it. I was in it. I had to really think, how am I supposed to do this?
Yeah, okay, all right. How do you reach somebody who seems to have it in for you?
One of his best friends, he told me that he hated me from day one. And I said, how do you know that? I said, nah, I said, he couldn't hate me from day one. He's like, oh, no, he did. He's like, after your very first sermon here, he complained about you for an hour and a half at lunch. He could have Spanish, but I said, wow. I said, that's why I say he was racist. Because when I told me that, I was like, are you serious? He's like, oh, yeah. From day one, he complained about you. He's like, he never liked you.
So you go. Pardon me. You go out of your way to find out what's pleasing to this man. To find out what. And table fellowship's a great way to do it. And it didn't change him. Well, at least not that we know, right? Great. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. Other ideas. Blessing, not cursing.
Well, in an attempt to bless someone, like Kenny is bringing out that
Right.
That's the thing we have to remember. It's about God's time, not ours. We bless those who hate us, who have a problem with us. God will make a difference in their lives.
Well, there we go. And, in fact, we'll cover some more of that here, Lord willing, in a minute. Bless even our enemies. I've seen protesters where people, they were protesting, brought coffee and donuts to them as they're outside protesting. Maybe there's a whole lot to this food fellowship between making a meal that's someone's favorite or coffees and donuts. Anybody else have made an effort, a hard effort to bless those who persecute Jerry?
I think probably most of us, persecution is probably more verbal than anything.
More what?
It's probably more verbal.
Verbal, okay.
And I heard somebody say quite some time ago, a lot of the attributes of Christianity are the exact opposite of what the world wants.
Right. Yeah. And what does it look like when Kenny makes a favorite meal for somebody? And is it like he's weak? Does it look like he's...
That eventually may not affect that guy, but I'll bet it affected people around.
What about the friend he asked? So Kenny makes his arch nemesis, Kenny makes a meal for him, his favorite meal, invites him over to the house and feeds it to him. And he learned about that meal from his arch enemy's friend. I wonder what that did with the friend. Persecution. If we have persecution today, Jerry talks about most of the persecution what we face comes in the form of verbal persecution. Who are our enemies as we sit here, in the auditorium or at home, Glenpool Church of Christ, or as Christians in general? Who are our enemies that we might look at as persecutors? We don't have any? That's great.
Probably some of it would be, if I don't agree with somebody in their stance, you're just prejudiced.
No, or you hate.
Disagreeing with what you believe, what you claim.
Yeah, I think some of the most, especially go back to what you said, Jerry, about verbal, I think some of the most... loveless comment statements I've seen have to do with political disagreements, whether it's Republican Democrat or whether it's liberal conservative, whether it's the homosexual agenda, whether it's marriage, the religion in general. I think that's where that seems to be where our persecution comes from to the large degree. And the question is, how do we bless those people? Devin?
Well, a lot of people who are persecuting Christians, it's very interesting today. It's people who are competing with God for our attention. It's people who view God as their competition. And so I could say governments, and I won't go real specific, like you said, political gets ugly. But also, I think some of the tech social media folks, they want you to go type in a browser how to get the answers to life's questions, and they know that they make money every time that happens.
Right.
And if you're going to a religious advisor or to your knees in prayer in your closet or looking through the Bible for your answers, you're not. You're denying them a revenue stream.
Yeah.
I hate to be that blunt about it, but that's actually what it all comes down to. It's very interesting. It's not that they are directly opposed to God. It's just that God's competing with them for money now. And so it's a very different kind of discrimination. It's very it's a non-ballistic warfare, to be perfectly candid.
Non-bullet warfare. People who are people competing for the almighty dollar. Now, there are people in the world today who are being persecuted simply for their faith, and truly true persecution in the purest sense of the form, whose lives and health are at stake because they choose to worship God, who come to an assembly where it is literally a physical threat to their lives, by force from someone else, and they find their faith challenging them. We're blessed here in that our challenges aren't a bulletless war. But there's a Devin. You talked about people competing for money, and I think there might be something like that kind of in Scripture somewhere about Ephesus and great is Darius, someone Paul was messing with their trade of making trinkets for the tourists that came through, and it caused a riot. All right, so the challenge here is if we're going to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, because of what God's already done for us, we need to bless those who persecute us. First of all, we need to be mindful of who is it how are we going to define persecution, and who is it that's doing what we define as persecution, and then how do we bless them? Do we find a favorite meal? Do we take them coffee and donuts? Do we try to share? How do we bless and not curse? Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Some translations say weep with those who weep. Which is easier for you, to come along someone who's rejoicing and rejoice with them, or come along someone who's grieving and grieve with them? I'm sorry? Is it easier to come along someone and rejoice? Easier to come along someone and celebrate? Okay. Kind of depends on the situation, Jerry. Help me understand that. Yeah. If you care about someone and you're close to them and they lose somebody, a spouse or someone, it's almost impossible not to grieve with them, right? I mean, it's not really a choice at that point. You grieve with them. Yeah, the guy who just bought the basketball that you've always wanted. You know, how do you celebrate that, you know? Can I get on the list to borrow? I mean, how do you do that? I'm not trying to be trivial, but I'm just saying. So somebody else, which is easier, to grieve with those who grieve, or to celebrate with those who celebrate, rejoice with those who rejoice? Somebody.
I think your answer to that question is going to vary, because it kind of goes back to in the body, just like even in the world, we all have different gifts. God may have given me a gift to be able to come alongside someone who is mourning and be the person that can show that care and affection and have the right words to share to lift that person up during their time of grief. And the opposite's true. God may have given me a particular gift to be able to rejoice with those who rejoice and join in celebration with them.
So you're thinking giftedness, Edwin. And so we have Barnabas, the encourager, who's clearly the guy who comes along those who rejoice and encourages them and brings them up to the next level. He's the guy who sold some property and gave it to the churches that had need. So he's the guy. When you see Barnabas coming, you know there's going to be a smile on your face, all right? So giftedness, and I think there are people that clearly have a gift for that. And Jan's worshiping from home, so I can talk about her all I want. Don't listen, Jan. Deb, you think it's a bad idea? Is that what you're saying? Okay. Jan has a hard and fast rule. Nobody cries by themselves. She could be sitting over here, and you could be sitting over there, and you're crying, and she has no clue why, but she's going to join right with you. So she has a tender heart who can't help but grieve. And I guess we've been here long enough, I'm kind of picking it up too, I guess. Maybe, I don't know. So I like where you're going. I mean, I like the giftedness, and I like the fact that we're going to think about giftedness. How has God gifted me? I like the fact that we're going to use those and put those into practice. I think we need to be intentional about how God wired us from the factory, how he made us, so that we can do what we're called to do. But let me challenge a little bit. Are we as brothers and sisters in Christ? Does God expect us to move outside our giftedness and outside our comfort zone if we see someone who's grieving, or if we know someone who's celebrating and rejoicing, and to come alongside them even when it's hard for us? You think so? Yeah.
Sometimes the grieving part
or time will heal all wounds, or, yeah. Keep going. What would you advise us?
You know, some TV shows now, they're saying, I'm sorry for your loss.
Right. That's the throat. And I want to suggest, so I appreciate what you're saying, Jerry. There, oftentimes we want the magic words to comfort. And I'll say this for me. I'll say this for me. If it fits you, you can own it too. Part of the reason why I want to find the perfect words to comfort is because their discomfort makes me uncomfortable. And so the sooner I can get them back to a level of normalcy, I can get over my discomfort. Because when they're upset and troubled and grieving, it can't help but impact me. And so the sooner I can get them back to some normalcy. But honestly, as you say, sometimes the words that are meant to be the most loving are sometimes add to the hurt that's already there. And so the challenge is, in my opinion, from what little experience I've had as a minister, is sometimes just the being there and a shared hug or a shared tear or just being in the moment. Kenny? Right.
I had people with the right intentions come to me. I just try to pry me open. And I asked them, leave me alone, back off, make witness. I pushed them away because of that. And as a result of that, some of those relationships have never been repaired. And they sat there and said, see, you don't want help. And I've told people this. When someone is in that state, they have passion for something, respect it. Don't tell them they're wrong.
Right.
Listen to them. If they say, give them space, give them space. If they say, that's not, you know, whatever they say, give them it. That's what they need.
And there may come a time when you can come back around, kind of what Jerry's talking about. There may come a time you can come back around and say, you know, there may be a passage of Scripture that might be comforting later. There might be a word that might be comforting later. But sometimes you just need a moment to live in your grief. And to me, since I don't have the perfect words to say, I don't have the right thing to make it better, I don't have the magic touch to fix everything, sometimes just the presence there is more than Brianna and then Devin. It's hurtful. Yeah.
You say something hurtful, and then that will stick in their mind. So I think it's better just listen out, give your love, give hugs, and that's all you got to do.
Just be there. Yeah.
I had this conversation with Keith last Sunday. The more words you say, Keith Riggs, the less each word might mean. And I was praising Keith because, you know, he always feels like he's tongue-tied and doesn't necessarily say enough. My comment is, every word you say is 1,000 times more important than any word I say, Keith, because of it. And then when you add in, like Brianna said, the more words you say, the more chance you might goof something up.
Yeah.
Tying into Edwin, though, when you move outside, outside your comfort, people will respond to that, especially in a grieving situation. When I lost my father, there were people who were glib about it. They didn't have a pat phrase. But just as Brian said, their presence was a blessing.
Yeah.
And making an effort. And I think the effort is really important for Christians. And Christians will acknowledge another Christian making an effort. Maybe other people don't notice it at the time. But it's something very special about trying that, especially if it's out of your zone. It's not your comfort area.
Yeah, I'm a great big fan of God knocking us. I'm a great big fan of God knocking everybody out of their comfort zone but me. Because what I've seen is just some amazing growth in me and in others. But especially in other people, watch God take them out into something that's totally out of their league, totally terrifying. And then God give them success with it. It may become along somebody. We're the worst. Your worst attribute is to grieve with somebody who grieves, but you do it anyway, and God blesses that where it's remembered years later, and you think it's almost inconsequential. And I think so. You tell me now: is it just the teacher who's directed this conversation, or is the fact that we've talked mostly about grieving with those who grieve, is that informative, or is that just me imposing my will on the class?
I would think grieving is, that's a universal life.
Grieving is universal? Right.
That it's something it can be or will be. So it's hard to really get on board and say,
that's a good point. There are some things the world celebrates that we can't celebrate with the world.
I think grieving is much easier to accomplish. There was an old adage I heard years ago that said, being married makes the good times twice as good and the bad times half as bad.
Half as bad. Yeah.
Agreed. So just being there makes that situation not as bad because you've got other people that you know are supporting you.
So you ought to be able to inject or inject a Christian in any situation, and it makes the good times twice as good and the bad times half as bad. And just the presence of a believer in there. Let me share with you just a couple of thoughts I had written down. There's a big difference between being involved and being nosy. I don't know why I wrote that down, but I did. Being nosy often includes envy, bitterness, and gossip. Being involved means walking along the same path. With that path is one of thanksgiving or sorrow. All right, first part of verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Like I said before, if you have nothing to do sometime or really want something important to do, look up the one another passages in the Bible. They're amazing. Live in harmony with one another. Some translations say be of the same mind with one another. What does it mean to be of the same mind? What does it mean? Jesus told his disciples that a living testimony to the fact that he was sent from God the Father is the unity of his disciples. And here we're called to live in harmony, be like-minded, of the same mind. What does it mean to be of the same mind? Does it mean that you and I need to be in lockstep agreement on every single practice and doctrine of the church? Is that what it means? You hope not? If it does, well, does it mean that? Because, God's not above calling us to a high challenge. And that would be a high challenge. Right.
And I think he's trying to say, all of you need to have the same kind of relationship with people that basically that I have. You've got to be able to treat people alike, which is sometimes hard to do.
So the challenge of the rich man comes into the auditorium and you give him the choice seat, and the poor man comes to the auditorium and tell him to sit back in the back, is that? Okay, all right. Well, see, now you're meddling, Jerry. Because if oh, man. So you're saying even I have to be, okay, how am I like-minded with people of different beliefs? I'm glad you're back, by the way, so I can pick on you. How am I like-minded? How am I supposed to be like-minded with people who have different beliefs? Okay, we're done on this side of the room. We're through with this guy. Don't
you? You know, I think a lot of this has to do with the willingness to be able to communicate with others. Because there's a lot of times when you may be going through something. For instance, God has given all of us the feelings or the emotion.
Yeah. Have you ever once seen a relationship that couldn't be improved by better communication?
With the dog.
You're asking married people.
So, and what you, when I love your comment, Donnell, about assuming everyone shares my same thoughts and prejudices. Because one of the things, the highest compliment I think you can give anybody, the highest compliment, the most respect you can show anybody is seeking to understand them. Not seeking to understand their argument so you can defeat the argument. Not seeking to understand their weakness so you can exploit the weakness. But seeking to understand. I want to know, Donnell, you think completely differently than me on something. And I'd like to just write it off as the fact that you're just smarter and prettier than I am. But on this one thing, I'm right and you're wrong. But out of respect for you, I want to know what brought you there. How did you get there? What makes you feel that way? And I've worked on that with the COVID-19 and with the mask and no mask and the social distance, no social distance. And this, to me, has been one of the greatest challenges in ministry, is to take people who are over here and people who are over here and try not to say or do something that's inflammatory to either end of the spectrum, but just try to understand. So wherever I am on that scale, just take myself out of it, and I'm, this is just no pat on the back. But just try to say, what's your thought? What's in your heart? What are you thinking? What's brought you where you're at? And then do that with the other side. And I tell you, I believe this from the heart of hearts. If we as Christians could do that with each other, whether it's mask, no mask, social distancing, whether it's your political views, whether it's your view on is there racism or is racism just a figment of my imagination. I mean, no matter what it is, how can people be God-fearing believers and miss some really important stuff like baptism? You know, if I could just sit down with somebody and say, help me understand why you're where you're at. To me, that is the most profound statement of respect. Now, maybe later on, we might come back and have a conversation and go, now I've thought and prayed about what you said, and can we share, can we have a conversation about that? But the first thing is to really understand and to be. And so I'm going to come back, Jerry, and I'm picking on you. You know I love you. We're not done with this side of the room. You got to make it for lost time. I've missed you, brother. I missed you and Nola both. Think of your worst enemy. Think of the person that has hurt you the most, the person that you would, if you were going to pray, heap down burning coals on somebody, if you're going to pray David's prayer on somebody, it would be that person. Think about that person. That person is created in the same image of God as you. God invested his same image in that person that he invested in you. If I can't see anyone the same any way else, I can see them as a fellow image of God bearer. Are they a good image bearer? Well, I don't know how much I want to sit and measure that, because there have been times I've been a really sorry image bearer. I'll say, so Larry and then David. If I didn't talk all over it, Larry, keep... Amen.
We're here because we want to find out, you know, how to get to heaven, are we doing the right thing, are we going to make it? That's being the right mind. And whenever we talk about globally, everybody in the world, I think we need to be considerate in trying to be the right mind and laying the groundwork for it.
Yeah. Well, you know, if we're doing our job right as Christians, like we're talking about with Jim, you inject any Christian into any situation, it should make the good times twice as good and the bad times half as bad. If we're the light and salt we're supposed to be, every person we come in contact with should be moved, at least nudged a little bit closer to Christ, a little bit more to God. And maybe all you can do is smile and open the door for somebody. But if we're really what we're supposed to be, light and salt, I've never put salt in anything that didn't impact it. Man, so I love what you said. If we can't be in agreement on anything else, it's that we want to give glory to God. We want to be kind of the kind of people who give glory to God, gracious for the salvation he's given us, thankful for what he's done, and show it in a way by giving glory to God. If we can't do it any other way, David. And then Val.
We put
Christ out there. So Halloween decorations, it's kind of popular now. They have the little projector in the front yard, and it projects snowflakes or figures on the wall. And I think those are cool. We're to be that projector, and we project Christ into every situation, and every issue, every challenge. We project Christ, and the more we can do that without, saying, look at me projecting Christ, the better off we are.
I was just going to say pretty much everything that everybody else has said, but just later on in the verse it talks about, being humble, being associated with the humble, and don't be wise in your own opinion. So that pretty much, if you do those things, you're more likely to be unified, if you're not thinking that you know more than
yeah.
One
of the greatest obstacles we face to being a light and salt is pride. Is that where you're going? Yeah. Yeah. And you're absolutely right. Because after all, if I fix somebody their favorite meal and I spend $150 doing it and I go to all that trouble, what does that make me look like? I mean, now, King knows what he's doing and God understands what he's doing, but if I come along somebody that disagrees with me and I don't tell them how wrong they are, does that make me look weak? If I mean, there's just a million different things that go into the pride aspect, and pride is one of the biggest obstacles in my opinion. Well, and I think the Bible fleshes that out. The Bible wouldn't keep talking about being humble. Don't take pride in yourself. Don't look to yourself. Paul says all my great resume is rubbish. You know, I think the Bible continually points back to that and the fact that we're saved by grace through faith, so that we can't boast. Is because there's a problem. Pardon me, the godly side of us, reflects Christ. The prideful side of us wants to reflect us. I think the fleshly part really struggles with that. Kenny? I'm sorry, say it again. Yeah.
Have you talked to them? No, I know what they mean. Oh, really? You know what they mean? It's like that is love. And we want to tell ourselves in our minds, I'm loving them when we're not loving them. And that's with all these things that he's doing here, you know, he starts off with love. And he's trying to establish something. Hey, if you truly have love, if you're selfish, if you don't care about anything about yourself, it's to me a lot of times it's, oh, this is inconvenient for me, so I need to change because your inconvenience to me was your problem.
Right.
All of us would seek after Christ with all diligence. He would transform us into that. And guess what? We would all have the same mind. Every one of us would just be sold out for Christ. That's what happened in the first century. They all sold out for Christ. And guess what? Wherever they went, they all looked the same.
Yeah.
Because they were all sold out for Christ. He transformed them. You know, so that's the challenge is for us to not bring our objectives to the table. For us to them.
Are you suggesting that I should not try to bring my baggage to the program? Is that what you're trying to suggest? Okay, Donnell and then Jim.
And you know what I spoke about the communication piece, you know, that's the power of prayer. You know, if I'm going to come to you about an issue, whether you're grieving or whatever, I should first go to God in prayer. And because I don't know all of the words to say. I don't know what I should do and everything. And so I'm gonna go to him first.
I remember in preaching school, and this is, I guess, no, this was graduate school. I should have already learned this lesson a long time ago. But I was in graduate school, and one of the professors who had a great godly heart posed a question before all these, you know, super intelligent graduate students. Yeah. And so we all put our best graduate minds to work on it, solving this problem. And we had this idea from that part of the class, and this idea from over here, and this idea from over here. And you know, all of us wanted to share our great ideas. And then some dingbat from the back of the room goes, well, I think I'm... The question was, what would you do first? I'm like, okay, I got that. And all of us had, what would we do first? And then some dingbat in the back goes, I think I might pray first. And we're all like... And what the professor said was great. He goes, he says, I want that answer. I'm going to go with him on that. How many times do we, you know... again, if you're like me... How many times do we see a problem? We're going to go charge after it when prayer is a great place to start. Donnell, thank you very much. Jim? Right. Right.
And the reality of that is so absurd that it's difficult.
But we all have to learn that lesson, right?
What I want to try to do is find out why they are where they are and why they believe what they believe. And to do that, you need to shut your mouth and open your ears. And therein lies some of the problems with a lot of us, me included.
So we have one mouth and two ears, right?
And then you know how to, you say,
And you know what? We might even learn something that way too, you think? We might even learn something. Yeah, thanks, Jim. Thank you, guys. Thank you, everybody, for your input. We'll come back and worship in just a few moments.